2 Corinthians 9. And while you're turning there, I want to give you another sermon as a contrast to this. Not a contrast, but... So, this past Sunday, I preached from 1 John 1:5, which says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, I wish I'd have said this Sunday, but since I didn't, I want to say it now. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then what does it say? We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. So, I wish I'd emphasized this Sunday, but I did the best I could, and it didn't come to my brain, but it is very prominently on my heart right now. So much so that if I didn't share it, I wouldn't feel comfortable going on to the actual sermon I typed up. So, I'm going to elaborate on this for just a moment. If we say that we have fellowship one with it, no, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's a beautiful thing, because if you remember, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, means He has nothing to hide, right? He keeps the curtains open, the lights on, even at nighttime. The world's a dark place, but take a look. Look to God, you'll find light. That is the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible. God is transparent. Nothing to hide. Now, those who are going to walk into the light, you know what? They got to be humble and they got to be transparent. How many of you discovered that you get along with people better that you feel like you can open up to? That, you know, when you're in their presence, you know that they're not going to condemn you. You don't have to wear a mask in front of them. You feel more comfortable. We all have people we feel more... You know the beautiful thing about the family of God, it ought to be anyways, the beautiful thing about the family of God is we know we're all sinners. And we're saved by grace, and we are what we are by the grace of God. Nothing special about us but the one who saved us. And when we come to that understanding, we understand we're saved by the blood, we can get together and say, you know what, praise the Lord. In that fellowship, I mean, when we're in the light... We have fellowship one with another because we don't feel like this person's condemning me, this person's looking down on me. That's a beautiful thing. We don't have to feel like I'm insecure. Hello? We don't have to feel that way. And by the way, if you're in the light, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. The Bible says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, Galatians 6:1. You can't be spiritual unless you walk in the light. You hear me? You can't do it. I just love the fact that we as believers, we have nothing to hide. I mean, in the sense of, I know, it's God's grace. I'm where I'm at by the grace of God. And I am thankful I'm not where I used to be. I'm grateful for that. I know I'm not where I want to be. Necessarily, entirely, but I'm not where I used to be. And that's an exciting thing. That is an exciting thing, and that's wonderful fellowship. Wonderful fellowship. I mean, when you're in the light, you're not going to feel comfortable stagnant. You're just not on an individual basis. You got to move. You got to advance. You got to press. Okay, sorry. I had to get that out of my system. Now, you ready for the sermon? If you're able to stand, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sometimes you just shoot that scatter shot there and you're bound to hit something. Throw two sermons out at once, it's got a better chance. All righty. We're going to look at verse 1 through 5, but we'll zero in on verse 2. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is, I love this word, superfluous. You don't get to use it a lot. Superfluous. I used to say superfluous. superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. He's talking about financial giving, promise and giving. That's what he's talking about, financial promise and the gift that backed the promise to help the needy saints. That's what he's talking about in this. I don't have time to go back to the last chapter, but so, verse 2, I do it again. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Father, bless the message. Help me to speak. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let me paraphrase what we just read. Paul had been bragging on the church of Corinth in the land of Macedonia. As a matter of fact, he was telling the truth. He was not exaggerating. It wasn't hyperbole when he talked to the churches of Macedonia about the zeal of the Corinthians. When they got saved, they got fired up. Yes, we read a lot about their carnality, but the reality is, you read the account in Acts chapter 18, they got the real deal. They got the same kind of salvation you and I got. And it stirred their emotions and their passions and their desire to give even. And they even said they would. And so Paul goes to Macedonia after leaving Corinth in an established church, and he tells him, you got to hear what the church in Corinth is doing. And the Bible says it provoked them so much. Their zeal, the zeal of the Corinthians, provoked the Macedonians so much and those of Achaia that they did the same thing and possibly even more. They were affected in a positive spiritual way as a result of what they heard in Corinth. So now Paul is writing to the Corinthians because he wants to visit the church again, and he wants them to be ready to follow through with their commitment to give. And he says, I don't want you to be embarrassed when I get there because I may be bringing along some Macedonians. That's what we just read. That is what we just read. Look at it again. Verse 4, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me. He wanted them to be ready. Hey, nothing worse than bragging on somebody's zeal only to bring a visitor and they find out, man, that guy's as dead as a corpse. I don't see any passion. That's a bummer. And it's a bummer even at church. I mean, if you tell your friends, oh man, here they're fired up, and you come in and old pastor's dead as a doorknob. Man. No. So he goes on in this chapter, and he talks about the blessing of giving, the promises of giving, how God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't want you to give begrudgingly. No. He loves a cheerful giver. And then he concludes the chapter by letting Paul know, or letting the Corinthians know, hey, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. Don't forget who gave you everything you have, let alone the most important thing you have, and that's salvation from hell and an entrance into heaven and a home in heaven in a mansion, according to the Lord Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. So, that is a blessing. Having said that and summarized all of chapter 9, we can move on to chapter 10, Lord willing, next week. But I want to focus on one verse and one phrase tonight. One verse and one phrase. That is verse 2. Well, I suppose I ought to turn this on. Testing 1, 2, 3. All right, I got a heartbeat. Look at that last line, that last phrase in verse 2. Your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, this is interesting. It didn't say their zeal provoked one. It didn't say their zeal provoked a few. And it didn't even say their zeal provoked many. Did you catch what it read? Very many. That's fascinating. Your zeal has provoked very many. Well, let's talk about a few things here for just a moment. What is zeal in general? The general definition of zeal is this. It is passion, interest with enthusiasm, or we could say it's desire on fire. That's what zeal is. And if you got zeal, and I believe everybody in the room has zeal for something. Everybody in the room has zeal for something. Everybody. You got a trigger point that makes you happy. You got a talking point that makes you happy. Most everybody has something they're zealously affected about. Almost everybody. And it's obvious. When somebody has zeal, it's obvious, or eventually it becomes obvious, like a spark in a dry bale of straw. It is contagious or obnoxious, depending on the crowd you're with. You get a bunch of enthusiastic Buckeyes in the Wolverine Stadium, and it's obnoxious. You get a bunch of enthusiastic Georgia Bulldogs in the Alabama Crimson Tide Stadium, that's obnoxious. Do we have a Georgia fan in here? Oh, do we really? And you two are on the same row. Hey, your hometown is Georgia? My hometown's Michigan. All right. Most everyone, as I said, has a degree of zeal. And if you want to find out, where it's at, just let them talk. Just let them talk. Hang out with them for a little while, and here's what's going to happen. On any given day, they might talk about how big a fish they caught. They might talk about the kind of boat they have. They might talk about the kind of car they're working on or they drive. They might talk. Hey, they might talk about the sports team they're getting ready to watch. You hang out with them long enough, and you listen, and you're going to find out that trigger point. They might talk about the next video game they're going to conquer. Wah 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 wah. And if they don't talk, here's what you do. If you want to find out what they're zealously affected about, just say, "Hey, what interests you? What interests you?" Give them time. Now, I realize the zeal comes out in different ways through different personalities, but it will come out. If it's zeal, it will come out. Yes, it will. So, I'm talking about the zeal for the Lord. The Apostle Paul here in verse 2 is talking about the Corinthians' zeal for the Lord. And so, he says, "Your zeal hath provoked very many." That's a blessing. Now, it provoked. I can move. It provoked. So, can I borrow you for a minute? Are you ready? It's not going to hurt. Come on up here. Just stand about here. This idea of provoked, I love this idea. That is one definition of the idea provoked. It moves you from where you were. I mean, it moves you from where you were. Are you getting provoked? All right. So, the zeal of the Corinthians provoked the Macedonians. It moved them from maybe idle, not I-D-O-L, idleness to action. It moved them from hands in the pocket to hands out of the pocket and give. It moved them in their heart and their service for the Lord, in their witness, in their work. It'd be like this. It moved them from being apathetic in a song service to singing out loud. It moved them, but it moved them abruptly. That idea of provoke. Thank you, brother. You look good up there. Yeah. All right, so provoke. There's more to the word provoke. It means to stir, or get excited to action and emotion. Yeah. To stir or get excited to action or emotion or both. Provoke. So this zeal had an effect, a provoking effect, in a good way, in a wonderful way. It stirred the Macedonians to action. It stirred their emotion, their passions. It moved them from maybe a lukewarmness to, oh, I'm on fire. Now, let me give you a couple thoughts here. It is necessary, absolutely necessary. Oh, mark it down, and don't ever forget it. It is necessary for every child of God to have some zeal for the Lord. Absolutely necessary. And honestly, to have the kind of zeal that outburns all the other desires that we might have. We all have secular things that we can get excited about and talk about. But what we ought to be most zealously affected about is the Lord Jesus Christ and His purpose and His plan for our lives right now. This one opportunity to make an impact for eternity. This one life, this one time clock that's going off right now. And you don't know when that time clock's going off in your life, and I don't know when it's going off in my life, but I've got this great privilege to play in this arena that God has placed me in to do something for the cause of eternity. And it's not a game. It's necessary for us to have zeals, Christian zeal, a zeal for God for our spiritual well-being, for the sake of our own families. Let's pause there for just a moment. For the sake of our own families. Do you realize your children know what interests you most? Well, they do. They know what you're most excited about. Listen, I know I'm talking to a Wednesday night fanatical, crazy crowd. You're the three to thrive crowd. You got a little zeal just to be here. There's no doubt about it. Welcome to the brother and sisterhood. I was going to say brethren and cistern, but that doesn't sound good. Cistern, that's not the word there. But our families need us on fire. They need us on fire, our spouse, our children, our parents. They need us on fire. Listen, hey, I love sports. I love to watch it. I love to watch it more now than I used to. I used to love to play, but now I love to watch it. I love to go fishing. Well, I actually love to catch fish. I don't necessarily like to just go and not catch. I like to golf, and I like the game of chess. There, honey, I've just confessed my faults one to another. I feel better. And I can be OCD. I understand that. But the reality is this. I know in my own heart I need to be more on fire for the things of God than anything else. And you do too. You don't have to be a pastor to have this obligation. We need zeal for the sake of our family, for the sake of our church. Our church needs your zeal. They need you coming in with your candle on fire. The visitors that walk in need to come into a place where the candles are on fire. Because it's not this light that helps them see. It's the zeal from your own spirit that helps them see. God's there. They believe it. And I can feel it. And God is pleased. God is delighted in the fact that His people, there's no doubt in my mind, our Heavenly Father delights in His people being zealous over Jesus. That gets His pleasure. He is to have the preeminence. He will, when all is said and done, have the preeminence. For the sake of our country, we need zeal. You can have, but I need to move on. You can have zeal for God without knowledge. You know, turn over to Romans 10 real quickly. Romans 10, I'm going to have to talk fast now, spend a little extra time there. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "For I bear them record," talking about the nation of Israel. "I bear them record," he says, "that they have a what? They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, my people, because he was Hebrew, he was Israelite. Paul was the guy that God used to write that. He was saying, my nation loves God, the Creator. But they're ignorant concerning the whole truth and counsel. They've accepted everything up to Malachi, but they're rejecting everything from Jesus Christ on. And as a result, they're not even in the door to heaven. They're not even going to enter the door to heaven because of that. And yet they're zealous. They would speak loudly and abruptly concerning the Ten Commandments. They would be as enthusiastic as you and I ought to be about the Ten Commandments. Oh yeah, we believe in the Ten Commandments, right? Yeah. Yeah, God hadn't changed His mind. So they're zealous about this, but not according to knowledge, because they have rejected the one that all of that had pointed to. For envy's sake, have you? For envy's sake is why they rejected Him. Here's another area of zeal. As I consider this, I said you can have zeal for God without knowledge. King Saul, the nation of Israel back in the days of David was being judged because King Saul tried to exterminate a people called the Gibeonites. Now, for those of you that know your Bible, this is what happened. Back in the days of Joshua, that's a time period before Saul, back in the days of Joshua, when he was leading the people into Canaan land, they were to wipe out everybody. But the Gibeonites came in, and they believed in God. And they did deceive Joshua and the people, and they made a league to protect them. And the Joshua and the leaders of Israel had made a vow to the Gibeonites that we won't harm you. And then they found out later, oh, you live in the land that God told us to take. And we can't hurt you. So they had this alliance before God, and God had honored it. Well, Saul becomes king, and Saul tries to exterminate them, and God judged Israel because of this. The Bible says Saul did it in his zeal. Sounds like a guy that was ignorant of the history of the past. And we can get zealous about things as Christians even that, oops, maybe that wasn't worth barking that loud about. I'll throw this out because I'm not that old, but I've far enough back, I remember preachers getting zealous about women not wearing pants. Any of you ever remember hearing that? Yeah. I'm like, I came out of the world. I'm like, what is that to me? What is it? I didn't even know what a culotte was. What is a culotte? But I remember hearing preachers talk about these type of standards. But I remember sitting in church as a young man in Bible college just saying amen with everybody else. I didn't know what I was talking about. Come on now. We can be zealous and be ignorant. Now, when the preacher is preaching truth from the Bible, let it out. Glory to God, amen. That's good. But if it's not scriptural, well, be careful. Be careful. I move on here. You know you are zealous for the Lord by how you respond to sin. Hello? Now see, we don't find the word zeal in the Bible until we come to 2 Samuel. That is the first time that it's even recorded in the Bible, the word zeal. But the action, the behavior of zeal is found from Genesis to Revelation. Do you realize when Joseph was in Egypt and Potiphar's wife kept hitting on him? Do you realize when she grabbed his jacket and he fled? But before he fled, he said, how can I sin against God and do this great sin? He left his coat, kept his character. Do you realize he was exercising zeal for the Lord? You see, I won't give 2 cents for a person that'll shout glory to God, amen, but they won't run from temptation like that. See, right now the Corinthians, they've got the shout, but Paul's saying, now let's work it out. You understand? He says, now we've heard it, and we've seen the passion and emotion. But now let's see the proof and the action. You know Daniel? He's got a whole book of the Bible named after him. Daniel exercised zeal when he discovered he was going to be forced to eat Babylonian food that he was taught was unclean. The Bible says in Daniel 1:8, he purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. You know what he was exercising? What he was, his zeal for the Lord. You see, the world needs to see that just as much as they need to hear the shout. You know you're zealous for the Lord by the way you handle temptation and sin in your life. Absolutely. Now, we got 5 minutes. You know you're zealous for the Lord by the time, treasure, and energy you give to the house of God, the work of God, and the glory of God. I'd say that whether I was a pastor of a church or not. I'd say that if I was a layman, if I say that if I was an evangelist, it doesn't matter. That is the truth. We show our zeal for the Lord. I'll read it all again. I know I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd. Choir, you ought to just all say amen. Glory to God. I mean, you know we're not stepping on your toes right now, are we? All right, so I'll say it again. You know you're zealous for the Lord by the time, treasure, and energy you give to the house of God, the work of God, and the glory of God. Hey, remember when old David, remember when they were bringing that ark in? Remember when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant that held the Ten Commandments, that was also understood to be the throne of God? They were bringing it into Jerusalem. It was a great celebration because the people of God had not sought the Ark of God in the days of Saul, not like for years. And it had been left in a guy named Abinadab's house. And they're bringing it in, and David has a great big parade. And as they're bringing it in, the Bible says David's dancing. Now, he's not doing this. He's not doing that. He wasn't doing that. I know, So, I could bust out in a break dance, the old helicopter. I need some cardboard, though. But I'm 55 now. That's been a long time. That was back in the 80s. No, here's what he was doing. Here's what he was doing. That's the dance. So you know on Footloose, if you all saw Footloose, remember that dude, Kevin Bacon? He wasn't dancing like David. No, so anyways. Where did it? Up. See, that dance will make you lose your mind is what it'll do. What would make David do that? Was he a nut? Yeah, he was screwed on the right bolt. He's a nut for Jesus. He was zealous. Zealous for the Lord, his God. Hey, listen, there's a crowd that's come out of the closet over the past 10, 15 years that seems to be quite zealous. They got their own parade. They're quite zealous. And to those of us that disagree, it's not contagious, but noxious. Now listen, they need Christ. And they're not going to find Christ from a group of people who are not zealous about the Lord. So... Does your zeal, here's the title. I got 2 minutes. Does your zeal, here we go. Does your zeal provoke anybody? That's the title. Does your zeal provoke anybody? When Dennis Hood came to my office about a month and a half ago, his zeal provoked me. To the degree that I prayed and fasted 3 days. That was insane. It seemed insane looking back. No, it wasn't. It was great. I'm glad I did it. I hadn't done that in 10 years. What made that happen? His enthusiasm about what God had did and how he'd honored, how he'd exercised that. If not, if your zeal is not provoking anybody, then you need to add some fuel to the fire. Hello? You all know how to get the fire stoked up. I mean, just keep putting some wood on there. Keep putting some wood on there. Keep putting some wood on there. You'll have a blazing flame before long. Throw a tire in there. That'll help. Now, you get a lot of black smoke, but boy, that'll light that thing on fire. Let me give you this real quick. I got 30 seconds because I know that thing can't be right. How to get zeal for the Lord or increase your zeal for the Lord. Here we go. Number one, get near people who are zealous. Get near people who are zealous. Number two, get the Word of God in your heart. Jeremiah said, His Word was in me as a fire in my bones, and I could not stay. It helped him. Meditate on the Word of God. Psalms 39, verse 3, David said, While I was musing, the fire burned. Begin thinking about the Scripture, a text. Think about how it applies to you. Number four, invest yourself. Invest yourself financially, physically, in the work of God. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. By the way, the fire or the zeal will always follow the work of faith. You say, well, I just don't have any fire. Get out and try to win some souls. Go hand out some gospel tracts and see what that'll do to you. That'll give you some zeal. Get out there and meet some people in the streets. Meet some people in the trailers. Meet some people in the houses. Meet some needy people and talk to them about Jesus. And then finally, pray for it. If you say, man, I need more zeal.
Amen.
Pray for it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they had prayed continually. Then we come to chapter 2. Oh, the Spirit of God came. Oh, cloven tongues of fire. That's how they spoke. Zeal took over. They couldn't help them. They started preaching. I got to wrap it up. Lord, bless the service. Thank you for the Word of God. May you help us. Help us, Lord God, to examine our zeal. We are very grateful for how your Word says the Corinthians affected the Macedonians. Now they needed to prove it. And Lord, there's no doubt in my mind there are people here because somebody's zeal has affected them. Now, it's our turn. We express it differently, I understand. But it will come out if we're zealous. It will come out of our mouth because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe the Lord spoke to your heart this evening. I feel like we need at least a song of invitation. If the rapture comes, I don't mind going long just a few minutes. Y'all can throw stones afterward. We'll be out here real quick. But I feel like we need to have an altar call. Because you need zeal. You need it. Your family needs it. The people you work with need to see it in your life. Your church needs it. You go to the altar and let the Lord put that fire in there. But if the Lord spoke to your heart, and you know in your heart, I need God. I need more passion. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that? Say, that's me, preacher. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You do as the Lord leads as we get ready to sing this song of invitation. Brother Brian, what do we got there?
Just as I am.
Just as I am. Let's stand together. You do as the Lord leads.